Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come into thy presence as thy children, we draw our strength, our faith, and our hope from thy words, from the realization that thou art the eternal God, who has not only put all things together, but who has determined what the outcome of these events through which we pass shall be. Because thou art the eternal one, and because out of thee has emerged righteousness and goodness, because you have purposed that thy kingdom shall endure forever, we today have hope and realization that we as thy instruments can accomplish that which you have ordained. If with faith we shall move forward, and are aware that you shall quicken thy people, awaken them out of their sleep, and cause them to do thy will, and that you shall bring about great exploits, and you shall demonstrate that thy children have power because you have bestowed it upon them. We shall see the manifestation of the sons of God in the earth and the accomplishment of thy will. And we shall see thy kingdom rise to the destiny which you have ordained. We thank thee for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and for the nations in which we find thy kingdom and the spiritual center of thy church, recognizing today that across the nations of the world, that all hope for its progress and their progress, all hope for civilization and its achievements, are found in the foundation of thy kingdom, again founded upon thee and thy identity. We pray, our Father, that you shall grant unto each one of us, as we meditate upon these things, a realization of the real key in this hour to the achievement which is so essential to the fulfillment of these events. We pray thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pray that each one of thy children shall bear testimony to the truth. Then we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we are speaking on the subject of the brotherhood of the kingdom. It's the most important topic at this time. If ever there was a great movement across the face of our nation to disrupt the kingdom of God, and to black out for all time the civilization of God's kingdom, it is now. If ever there was a time when spiritual forces are at work and the call of awakening is transpiring, it is also at this hour. I would think for a moment in the 6th chapter of Matthew upon these words which Jesus taught us to pray, and said, "After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There is no doubt that this passage and the prayer which it is a part of was the addressing of a people to their Father. Jesus made it clear that when we pray this way, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is not a universal prayer. This is not a prayer for Africa or for Asia. This is a prayer for the children of God's kingdom. And when they pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." If you were noticing your newspapers this morning, you would have noted that the propaganda wave is again on. They are having their mid-interim period of the Brotherhood program, and this week is celebrating the expansion in brotherhood, as they refer to it, of Christians and Jews. And I note that they are giving a special award to Mrs. Chandler of the Times and a whole lot of others who are getting their award for our brotherhood. I notice also that an extensive program advocating brotherhood as a principle in which we are no longer to regard the religion of a man or the particular God which he serves, but we are to recognize that there is a common brotherhood between he and us because of the fact that we dwell in physical bodies with a general common shape. In fact, I was very much interested when I listened to a minister speaking over the television and over the radio, and what he was telling the nation was that it was a most important thing, more important than any individual avenue of our faith, more important than any concept or idea that we might possess, that we embrace a concept of a common brotherhood
and recognizing this common brotherhood, realized that our responsibility now was the world versus the universe, and it required a common brotherhood. Not once did this man mention in his prayer Jesus Christ. Not once in his message did he mention Jesus Christ. Not once in his message did he identify what he meant when he said God. There is a great distinction among men when they say gods. They talk about God, and if you were to turn today to the Talmud, you'd discover a great differentiation in the word God. I was looking yesterday at the Talmud as I was pointing out to some visitors what it contained. And they were looking at this and they were amazed, because here was the commentary of modern and contemporary rabbis who said that their God was not our God. They said the God who the Christians worship is a descendant of Satan, or the real devil, and that Jesus was the incarnate devil. And they said that the devil, as Christians know it, is the one and only true God who we serve. And I believe they're right. I believe that the Jews are serving the God that we call the devil, and they say that the God we serve is their devil. But that also makes something rather queer. How are you going to produce brotherhood on a basis like that? You know, this concept that the most important thing is brotherhood is true. We are watching the necessity for it more and more every day. We know also the prerequisites of understanding what brotherhood is. We know that before you can have brotherhood, you've got to have fatherhood. And before you can establish brotherhood, you've got to find out who the father is and who your brothers are. The idea that I hear so much expressed of a common brotherhood, because we have a common father, but we have an uncommon father. Our father is not the father of everybody that exists throughout the universe, though he is the creator of all things, and all things in his universe have come into being because he is the eternal God and has been the first cause. And he has created, and he has determined. But I want you to know that when it comes to actually begatting a people, that God the Father hath declared that he has a people that he hath begotten. And that's one of the reasons why you can turn to the words of the prophet James. And he talks about this God of all light and of all vibration, and then makes this statement concerning the fact that he was the God that begat us, and by his own will begat he us. Of his own will begat he us, and why the very declaration of his own intent, as we're told in the original text. He's the father of all light, and he's the father of all vibration. He's the father of all the energies by which the universe was put together, and of his own will begat he us. The concept that is being taught today is that everybody on the face of the earth has descended from a common father, and that everyone is an Adamite. There is nothing farther from the truth, and since you and I are the only peoples that possess this Christian Bible, it's rather foolish for us to try to put everybody else into this book and to start everyone off with the origin of Adam, or to believe that everybody on the face of the earth is a brother of Adam or an offspring of Adam. The scriptures are quite clear concerning this great and tremendous truth. God, who has demonstrated that he eschews evil, and that there are races he's put away from proximity to him, declares over here in the book of Jeremiah, I am a father unto Israel. Even declares that Ephraim is his firstborn. I turn throughout the contents of the Old Testament to continue here, God speaking unto us as his children. And in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he says, you ask me of things concerning my sons. I'll answer you, I'll tell you. But I put my sons in the earth to set the captives free, to build my great continuing city, that new Jerusalem that's been coming down out of heaven from God since the day the Adamic race was first placed here. When you come to a blueprint of that new world order, that new Jerusalem, as you find it unveiled in the book of Revelation, you'll discover that there's gates. That's how you get in. And there's names written on the gates, and the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's why I tell you something very strange to some, and that is, this is Israel's Bible, Israel's book. It's the Israel race. It is the race that has moved forth out of the eternal God. Yahweh is his name. El is only one of the pronouns used in relationship to him. And Elohim are the children of God, and Yahweh is their father. When he makes this declaration, you'll note that Israel are the rulers with God. They are his children in the earth. And from Adam on down to Abraham, they were Israel, as Enoch knew. And when God specifically changed the name of Jacob to Israel, it was only identifying the ruling purposes of God with Jacob's household. I want you to know that as far as God is concerned, you are not only his people, his household, his children. But when Jesus taught you to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," it was exactly a true and understandable statement. There's probably no greater truth that you can comprehend this afternoon than to know that you are the offspring of God, that he is your Father, that your spirit resident in this body was begotten of God in the ages of yesterday, and that you are his children, born in the heavens, born in the earth, a twice-born people, spiritually re-energized by his Spirit, with a regeneration of divine life, with a renewing of your mind, with a restoration and promise of your powers. You are the children of the eternal. In fact, you might be greatly disturbed with what's going on in the world today, even more greatly than you are if you didn't know that you were the children of the eternal. And you did not know that spirit would triumph over all the powers which sought to destroy God's pattern and plan for the earth. I want you to realize that when they tell us that we have one Father, even God, as one minister said this morning on the radio, and that everybody better realize that, all the people everywhere on the face of the earth, that we have one Father, even God. Well, I like Jesus' commentary on that subject. If you'll come over in the book of John, we read these words, because Jesus was faced with some people that were trying to get away with a lot of things, and they were using this type of argument. And as Jesus spake with them, the first thing that they said, when he identified them for what they were doing, they said, "We have one Father, even God." This is in the 8th chapter of John, the 41st verse. See, who were these people? They were the Jews of Jerusalem. And Jesus had just declared to the great congregations of people that listened to him some great truth, had told them that ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from bondage, free from fear, free from error, free from transgression, free from being administrated over and taken in by the powers of darkness. And the Jews standing by said, "How sayest thou that we shall be made free? We've never been in bondage at any time." Oft have we mentioned this and repeated again, that they had just borne witness against themselves that they were not the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, whose 10-tribe kingdom had gone into bondage under the Assyrians in the days of Sennacherib, Shalmaneser. And they were certainly not the descendants of Judah and Benjamin who had been carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. "We have never been in bondage at any time. How could you say that we could be made free?" Rome at that time was the power. Its empire ruled over Palestine, but these strange Yehudim had arrangements. They had their own king administering over their affairs, and they didn't consider themselves in bondage at all. The men of Judah and Benjamin did. They said, "We've never been in bondage at any time." Then Jesus railed at them because of their attitude. "Yes, I know ye say ye are Abraham's seed, but if ye were Abraham's seed, ye do the works of Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And then they started to make their proclamation. They said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If ye were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth. You do the deeds of your father." I think this is very important in face of what's transpiring throughout the nation and throughout the world. Jesus said, you do the deeds of your Father. They say, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now he says, I know your Father. He said, I am out of the fullness of Spirit and deity. I am out of God. I know who your Father is. Your Father is the devil. Now note what Jesus says here. Ye are of your Father, the devil. In the early text, it's even more clear. The Aramaic is translated accurately. Ye are the progeny of Lucifer, or the devil. And the declaration is, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. And so the physical incarnate manifestation of Satan's progeny was the Canaanites. Jesus identified them. Now what a strange paradox. The Jews in their late Talmudic writings, and they keep adding on to the Talmud, you know, with the opinions of their rabbis, and they refer to Jesus Christ and say that Jesus Christ is the devil. Jesus Christ said, all right, now I know who your Father is. Your Father is the devil. He says, I am of my Father, ye of your Father. Let me tell you something. Anybody that tries to bring about a brotherhood of Christians and Jews today is not aiding God. He's only confusing the issue. Someone said, don't you want peace? I don't want peace with the devil, no. Someone said, wouldn't you like to see a good, happy brotherhood of Christians and Jews? No, I want to see every Jew so unhappy he leaves America. I got a frown then, but whoever frowned doesn't know what it's all about yet. Now listen. When Jesus said, I am of God, and then turned and said, ye are of the devil, out of him, progeny, Jesus taught that you had to have a common father to have brotherhood. If God is your Father, then you have many brothers in his household. If Lucifer is the father of an unassimilatable progeny, then it doesn't make any difference where he sowed that seed, whether it was in Africa or in the islands of the sea or among men that were red or black or yellow. They may have a common brotherhood in Lucifer, but they have no common brotherhood in God. Someone said, they're not the Asiatics our brothers, the Negroes our brothers. They are not our brothers. I'm going to place them in a separate category. The Africans and the Asiatics are not the children of Satan. The Africans and the Asiatics are created races. The Negro race is degenerated. The Asiatic race has lost much that it once had in vision when it was taken over by Lucifer, and perversion was sold into its ranks, and they serve Satan instead of God. They lost their ancient greatness. They worship their yesterdays. Someday you're going to see every race on the face of the earth acknowledge that the God who is our Father is the God of the universe, and they're going to learn righteousness, and they're going to learn it from you, the sons and daughters of God. But there is an unassimilatable people that has been produced among all the peoples of the world by fallen angels and their offsprings. And these people are referred to as Yehudim, from which the word Jew is translated. And I want you to know that almost all the trouble we have in the world, in world communism, in the revolution, in the race crisis, in everything that we find facing Christians everywhere, has stemmed out of these people and their machinations. Someone said, what's the Christian's attitude towards this? The Christian's attitude towards this should be establishing law and order. And that means if it requires deportation, deport. That means that we as Christians must learn the great and mighty power that does exist in true family relationship. You know, I turn all through the New Testament and I find the Apostle Paul's writing to the brethren. I discover that James in his epistle, it's to the brethren, and Peter's writing to the brethren. He didn't address this to everybody, he addressed it to his brethren. I want you to realize that in all of the pattern of the New Testament, as well as the Old, it was addressed to the kinsmen of God. When we understand this and it becomes clear in our minds that we are the kinsmen of God and the Israel race is God's household, the peoples that make up Christendom are the Israel of God, and they are the kinsmen of God. We're going to recognize that God's plan for the earth was to transport His kinsmen from heaven to earth to build His kingdom, and then bring that kingdom to complete fruition. It requires the subjection of the earth to the will and the law of God. It requires all the grace and mercy which can be extended by divine natures. But it still requires obedience. And Jesus Himself will mellow it down to this point. Though all love is personified in His grace, His intelligence, His omniscience, and the far-reaching nature that will expend everything, including suffering for Himself to accomplish it. But at the same time, He will enforce the law of righteousness with a rod of iron. Because there are natures in the world today, and there are beings in the world today, that must be by divine law and by divine authority and by the administration of God's kingdom forced to obey. And it'll take generations of such a situation before they'll ever conform. When we listen to the subject of brotherhood as it's now being advocated, it doesn't mean a common father. It means they want to mix the children of many fathers until racial self-respect is gone, spiritual faiths are cast aside, and the whole world is cast into a polyglottic confusion. And they intend then, out of the background of their carefully planned design, to rule that world which they have now cast into chaos. I look at the newspapers of the last 2 days, and the photographs and the miracle of television that come from around the world. I see the President of the United States and his wife whining and dining with the Antichrist. I look at this morning's newspaper, and a beaming, smiling Khrushchev is smiling at a beaming, twinkling-eyed wife of the President. And it says, their eyes twinkle as here cordiality and goodwill is prevailing. Woe unto the nations of Christendom when goodwill exists between our leadership and the Antichrist. Someone said, well, we're going to soften them up with a little friendship, and they're going to think we're people like they are, and they're not going to act like this. Let me tell you something. They're different than we are. Mr. Khrushchev didn't come here to be softened up. He reads the same newspapers you do. There isn't anything that's put in print that the agents of one country do not review and the agents of the other country do not review. He knows what you're over there for. You're over there to see if you can't persuade him that it's not the good thing to do. Want him to push his program now. He's already arrived with a determination. He's not going to change his plan. He's going to make you acquiesce and appease and surrender Western Berlin and throw Germany to the maw of the wolf. Already the evidence emerges that the first conversations were about Lao. They won't tell you what they were about other than that Mr. Khrushchev has not changed. I listened again to the same approach, that this is a great hope that a brotherhood between the peoples of the Russias and here will be accomplished. I'm going to tell you there can be no brotherhood between the Soviet Union and Christianity. One thrives on bloodshed and one thrives on torture. One thrives on tyranny and the other is predicated from its foundation on you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Christianity sets men free, finds the value of the human soul, raises that individual up to a realization that there's a divine responsibility and there's a dignity that God placed upon them because they are His children and calls them to respond to. The other sells the individual into the mass and says the collective good of the mass, with the individual lost within it, is the only important thing. I'm going to say that I think that we would be better throughout the nations of Christendom today. We would be better off if none of the presidents of the United States had paid any attention to Khrushchev or Stalin. When the others said, come, let us talk and let us visit together, I think we'd have been better off if we never recognized Soviet Russia, if we'd opposed communism from the beginning and from that time to now. There's no good going to come out of the summit conference. That conference, as every other previous summit conference, would only be an avenue for submission and betrayal. If we stand up to it, if Kennedy stands up to it, there's only one outcome, war. If he doesn't stand up to it, there's just another gobbling up of some more territory, then eventually enslavement. We are told that we must be praying for peace and working now for brotherhood. Most of the praise of what's going on is coming out of a press that's controlled by the enemies of Christianity, who actually plan and design your problems and troubles while they talk brotherhood to you. For one moment again, go back to this statement of Jesus. They said, "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said, "You don't." He says, "God isn't your father. The devil's your father," Jesus said, "not God." And they now want to have us submit all of our tradition, our background, our culture, our identity into a union with them by the same phrase they used to Jesus. And if it was wrong, then it's still wrong. I want you to think about the words of the book of Hebrews, which was written to you. As you well know, no one outside of Christianity has the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one of the most important books in all the scripture as it relates to you and the mysteries of your birth. And when you come over to the book of Hebrews, you'll discover that God Himself makes it very, very clear that when He came to earth and dwelt in a physical body, He took a form just a little lower than the angels because there was mortality upon the physical bodies of men. But this is what He said. It was becoming unto Him, He the eternal God, Yahshua, as the Savior, Jesus. It was becoming unto Him that He should take on a physical body, that He should even suffer death, because this was the demonstration of the very grace of God for every man. And it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in the bringing of His many sons unto glory, that He would be the captain of their salvation. His many sons. Now listen to what it says. Both He that set you apart and they that are set apart are all one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call you His brethren. Now again, Jesus said, "Behold, I and all the children which the Spirit hath given me. For as much as the children of Yahweh are partakers of flesh and blood, so He the Eternal likewise took upon Himself the same." Children of His Spirit, begotten of His Spirit, twice born children. Oh, the mystery. Nicodemus, the master of Israel, had suffered the same thing that a great other number of other peoples had, the confusion by those that came in and sought to pervert and change the background of theology and philosophy and history to cover up truth until it could not be understood. And Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can I participate in the administration of the kingdom? How can I enter in or participate in the kingdom?" But Jesus said, "Don't you understand how to do that? The secret's quite easy. All you have to be is twice born." Already obscured was the mystery which the patriarchs knew all about, that Enoch could discuss. That was known to the Levites in the temple, forgotten already. Jesus turned and said, "All you have to do to participate in the kingdom is an administration, it's a destiny, it's a dynasty, it's a people. The only thing you have to do is be born twice." "Now, Master, I know that you're a man that's come from God, but how could I go back into my mother's womb and be born twice?" Jesus said, "I didn't say that. Are you a master of Israel and you don't understand this? You must be born from above and you must be born on earth. You must be born of the Spirit and you must be born of the water. Ye must be born of spiritual birth in the heavens and of natural birth in the earth. And that, my friends, is the transference of God's children from heaven to earth to build His kingdom. And if you've forgotten that, and you've lost the knowledge of that, then you have to have that knowledge renewed by the Spirit. This is the renewing of your mind. This is a regeneration of God's household. Twice born. You know how we translated it in the King James Version? He must be born again. People have been around talking about that, and almost everybody does not understand it. And they think they do. They'll fight over that subject. You want to get a fight in the fundamentalist camp, you just tell them that means that they were born in the heavens and the Spirit and on earth by natural birth and the breaking of the water, and you're in trouble right now. People that should be happy to find out they're the children of God begotten by His Spirit would rather think that they were just something that was converted by a few texts and the preacher's word, and that they, by their decision, became something they were not. I want you to know the children of God and the brotherhood of God and the brotherhood of the kingdom does not come by the persuasion of a minister. It does not come, my friends, by some transaction that happens after they heard the truth. It's something that happened by the will of the Father before the world was framed, when you were begotten of His Spirit into His family. He created peoples, and they were good in the day they were created. And now they have gone in disobedience into error under Lucifer's program, and God's plan is to bring them back. God's plan is to restore them, and God's plan is to save all flesh. But the process by which He intended to do this was through His children and His kingdom, which He put in the earth to accomplish this. And He said they also would err, and He would redeem them, and He would restore them. And then He'd finish the job He intended to do with them, through them, and by them, and the world was going to see the manifestation of the sons of God. But I want you to know the most powerful truth that you can understand today is to know that you are not only the offspring of God, but an essence of God's Spirit resides deep in you. That it's the celestial consciousness of that Spirit that is the secret of vision and knowledge and intelligence that has projected your race above everybody on the face of the earth and has given you a technology and a wisdom and an ability to seek and to search above every peoples on the face of the earth. Don't talk to me about the equality of all these races, and never tell me about a Negro that someday is going to be smart enough to be president of us all. There is nothing that is as significant as to realize that there is a vital program of brotherhood. The whole destiny of the world depends on the complement of God's purpose as His kingdom comes to a solidarity and recognizes this brotherhood. You go back to the promises of covenant made when the blessings descended from Jacob upon his sons, and the unity of the sons of Joseph, of the great nation and company of nations that were to emerge out of the seed of Joseph's destiny, which he referred to as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, the nations of the world are going to say, God, make us like Ephraim and Manasseh, standing together. Those are the Anglo-Saxon peoples. You turn over to the book of Ezekiel, and God said, I'm going to do something else about bringing these brothers together. I'm going to take the leadership of the house of Judah, all Israel, his companions. I'm going to take the house of Joseph and all the house of Israel, his companions, and I'm going to bring them together as one stick, one mighty kingdom, one great power, one great brotherhood of one great family. That's why brotherhood's important at the end of the age, because the brotherhood of God's kingdom is going to be a brotherhood of Christian nations as well. They talk about the brotherhood of nations. This United Nations isn't the brotherhood of nations. That, my friends, is the arena. What they think they've put together there is nothing but trouble. There is nothing in common between pagan nations and Christian nations. You say there's a love of peace. No, there's no love of peace, or those cannibals wouldn't be eating one another down there. They didn't want peace. They just wanted to break the bands asunder of the children of God, as you're told in the second Psalm. They take counsel together to break the law, to break the bands asunder. The change in God's purpose is only their declaration. It's not true. God said, listen, you ask me, and I'm going to give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the ends of the earth for thy possession. This is my Father's world. It doesn't belong to these pagans. Not only is this my Father's world, but they're going to live on it according to my Father's will, whether they like it or not. And they're going to like it when they get through. You know, these persecuted freedom riders. You know, nowhere in the world has a Negro been treated as well as he has in the United States. No place in the world has he had more opportunities for advancement than he has here. No place has he fared any better than he has in the South. Today we see the hand of communism and the enemy disturbing and creating the crisis and the problem. And I want to get this over to you this afternoon. You had a riot that involved over 1,000 people in Griffith Park, and the whole thing was organized by the Jews. That race riot that stirred up the Muslim ex-shock troopers and stirred up communist-led Negroes. Maybe you saw the picture and heard the testimony as one of the Anti-Defamation League organizers admitted that they set the whole thing up. The Anti-Defamation League, the Nye Brit, that's trying to teach you brotherhood. They just want you to be peaceful and teach you pacifism so you don't resist while they stir up the race crisis. I can tell you, as I mentioned Friday night, that race crisis is a much more explosive thing than you realize. But what happened in Griffith Park could have swept across the city with whole armies of people locked in battle right here. But the enemy was not quite ready for that yet. But do you know that that didn't appear in any southern newspapers? Did you know that that story isn't allowed to get into the eastern newspapers? And the overwhelming number of Negroes that started to push whites around and then turned on the police department, who shot over their heads and not at them as they should have. They turned over police to cars and they went into acts of violence, and the whole thing was set up because one of the things, and I'll say it, whether they'll be said from any other platform, is that they had decided that this would make reaction, and that the 600 and some odd thousand Negroes that live in Los Angeles could be forced to the polls and they'd vote for Yorty, and they would then put out what they did put out, and I have some of the bills concerning it, as they scattered them throughout the whole area. And what they said was that Polson turns the goon squads and the shock troops and the Uggs who on the Negroes vote for Yorty and get Negro police commissioners and get minority group leaders in your city. That's why they did it. And the television screen shows the police is against the Negroes, and it shows the Negroes rioting, and in order to start this off, they have to abuse whites. I'm going to tell you this. This is a significant factor, but behind the machinations and the conspiracy and the design for its conspiracy it is, are these people trying to call you brothers. Only that they might keep you from resisting. Now back to this glorious book of Hebrews. The Father, who now is embodied as the man Christ Jesus in the biblical record that's being referred to here in Hebrews, said that He was not ashamed to call you brethren, and since now the children of God were partakers of flesh and blood and living in a physical world in the bodies that they had inherited from Adam, their father after the flesh. Jesus took on the same body. And He said that He was not only going to deliver you from all the bondages that come upon you, but He didn't take on Himself the nature of angels, and He didn't stay in an ethereal realm. He took on a physical body just like you had, since you, the children of God, were in these bodies. And He took on the seed of Abraham. When God took on the seed of Abraham, He called the seed of Abraham His kinsmen and His brethren, which they were, and He wasn't talking to the Chinaman, and He wasn't talking to the Negro. The book of Hebrews then tells us more about this and says, therefore in all things it behooved God to be fashioned just like His brethren, that He might also be a merciful patriarchal priest performing all these things which God Himself now must do for the reconciliation of His own people.
Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things today offered as political prizes, social prizes. I wouldn't give up what I have now know by the Spirit of God concerning who I am. I wouldn't give up my relationship as a kinsman of God and an acknowledgement of His fatherhood for anything they could offer in all the world order round about. Because I am absolutely assured of the efficacy of this sonship and of this fatherhood from our Father. I am aware of what Jesus meant when He said, "Thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, and don't take them out of the world, keep them in it." He was talking about a divine progeny. He was talking about the household of the Most High. He was talking about the Elohim that the psalmist David sang about when he said, "Ye are Elohim, and all are you the children of Yahweh," in the 82nd Psalm. This is brotherhood. It isn't serving the cause of anybody to promise them something that's not true. Demagogues today, being used by Satan's own children, are stirring up and using the Negroes to accomplish a revolution for themselves. So I want you to know that what they are doing is creating a crisis that will swallow them up before they're through. While the irresponsible Attorney General, brother of the President, was making that Friday speech, which did all of his own people a disservice, was a disservice to every Irishman, was a disservice to every Catholic, was a disservice to every white American. He poured out the propaganda of the Schlesingers and the revolution of Antichrist. And he said, "We're going to integrate and we're going to equalize and we're going to see that everybody's equal." Well, that's what the Communist Party says they want to do too, get you all down to one common level. And he said, "You know, the Irish were not popular 30 years ago." Well, that's not helping the Irish talk about that. Some Irish were not popular. Some Irish never will be popular. That doesn't mean we're against Irishmen. There's just some Irishmen you can't get along with. Someday they'll be good Irishmen. They're going to learn a lot. This one said, "Now you got an Irishman for president and a Roman Catholic at that. He'd have served his church best if he'd kept his mouth shut. People don't like things rubbed in." Some of the Catholic bishops didn't like it either. They're even talking about church in the whole family. That's right. They said, "What is he trying to show? We're going downhill, now it's Catholics, next it'll be Negroes." They didn't like that. But he said, "Even so, Negroes are rising to equality and will rise above." But he said, "Even so, Negroes are rising to equality and will rise above you as the Irish have, and one of these days, you'll have within 30 or 40 years of Negro president." You know that God put deep down in each one of you a wave of spiritual energy that you can't go and say, and some people are trying to deny it, but it's true there. It's a wave of culture and of race and of destiny. It's a spiritual seed that doesn't like that, and something rises up in you when they tell you that. That's just racial self-respect popping out. There are a lot of men in America who would rather give their lives and see that happen. I heard the total number of Christians that are about ready to move if only they had a leader, and there's 17 million people in America today that say we had enough. That's a lot of movement, a lot of organizations, and a lot of men. Let me tell you this. While Mr. Kennedy was speaking, a group of Negroes sees a fashion show in Washington, D.C., raped the models and the women that came down to view the fashion show, some from France and from New York, and held the doors of the saloon while they did this. And when they were finished, they left. And this happened in Washington, D.C., your nation's capital, while the president was talking about these beasts rising to equality.
And it wasn't in your newspaper, because I had it first. It was in the Eastern newspapers and the Florida papers while I was there.
The attack and the murder of the wife of the vice president of the Mack Company and a 50-year-old woman that was with her took place by Negroes, whose excuse was the way they were treating the freedom riders at the South. And a minister who may be one of those ministers of Lucifer transformed as an angel of light is Bishop Pike of the Episcopal Church in San Francisco. He's trying to raise now thousands upon thousands of dollars. Say he wants $1 million. They rent the charter buses to fill with agitators to go to every southern state and force a showdown right now. Who's enforcing this war? For the communists, for the revolutionists, for the troublemakers? You know they all get down there and find what they're looking for. Even now, fear moves over some of those that have advocated the evil. And Mr. Kennedy says, stop the ride now. Stop the ride. Hold it back. Slow it down. Cool off a little bit. It's going too fast. And thereby admit they've been directing the whole show all the time. We're not going to talk about the legality or illegality of it. We're going to show you how illegal some things are and how some people have no regard for law anyhow, except when they have hypocrisy, try to put it down your throat. We're going to talk on the law all around tonight, but that's another subject. I want you to realize this afternoon that there is nothing in this book as vital for you to remember as brotherhood, and I'm going to tell you how far that brotherhood could go in America. You can not only be closing ranks, but Christians could be praying together, and Christians could be recreating in every one of their churches a respect for their forefathers and for their culture and for their race. The great nations of Western Christian civilization from which our culture has been derived and from whence we have drawn our life. And the great cultural heritage which belongs to this Adamic race under God should be brought to the attention of our children. And the realization of the greatness of God's blessing and the promises of those that are identified with His name and will recognize Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, are important. We should recreate in the minds of our youth a realization of who their enemy is, even though the enemy wants to put the light out. You know, I think it's time for Christians to become as solidly united in a great working brotherhood as the enemy is. And my book tells their members, check the list before you leave your house and make sure that their members and their names are on the list. When you go to a star, make sure it has a 6-point star in its poster. Don't eat anything else. Buy a little poster, trade with your own people. Don't spend your money outside of it unless you're going to make a quick profit on it. But buy, pray, do it. You know what I think? I think it's time for Christians to buy Christian, pray Christian, talk Christian, and make sure it's Christian. If we as Christians would do that, we could create whole new industries in a day. The whole clothing industry would expand and redevelop and reorganize. People decided they were going to start buying Christian and trading Christian in the urban majority. My friends, we could freeze out of America everything that was non-Christian and unassimilatable. They shouldn't do that. Well, they're freezing you out in the urban majority and urban minority. They're freezing you out every day. Brotherhood is not an empty word, it's to do something. God says the brotherhood of the nations of His kingdom are going to have to stand together against this great army of the Antichrist, the hordes of communism. And inside the nations, the Christian, the brethren are going to have to stand together against the enemy. I think that any time you come up to an election, you should start thinking about who you're going to vote for, and the individual should be a Christian, and before that, we should have started thinking about that in our major parties. It should be the day, not too far distant, whether a man runs on the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. He doesn't even get the nomination if he's not a white Christian, it's not really majority. Let's take back both parties, and let's see that it operates on a divine basis.
by Christians, say Christian, vote Christian. I think it's time to start telling companies, organizations, that they're out to gain their business, that if they're going to advertise and back the slanted commentators, and they're going to back the wave of anti-Christianity, and they're going to support the liberalism and abandon American patriotism and support one worldism and all these things, you're not going to buy their products. So it's not feasible. I think it's feasible. I think we need, and I have advocated before, and I believe what we need the most is a Christian consumer guide. And I think we ought to have one in every major city in the United States. I think that we should look at the enemy and see how he practices brotherhood and then discover his strength. The devil has a brotherhood of his inner end. God has a brotherhood of his children, and they have spiritual power. If they will start to unite and draw upon it, and watch it grow. Never has there been a opinion in your history more important than this. Let me tell you how far your enemies can go. I have here clippings from Bakersfield that were brought to me this afternoon, the Bakersfield, California. One of the major issues is here the pressure which has been coming from the Nye Book and the Anti-Defamation League and these left-wing liberals that they have put in some of the churches of your nation have ended up with the fact that at all the graduation services in Kern County they have banned prayers and the name of Jesus Christ cannot be used and no religious prayer invocations of any type will be permitted at the graduation service ceremonies anywhere in Kern County. All religious issues here has been abandoned. All religious rights, anything connected with religious rights, anything sectarian, that now we're able for all baccalaureates. Now, how can you have a baccalaureate service without any register? Not a baccalaureate service. It's just gross, direct materialism cropping out. Now, here in one of these schools, the minister had been asked to give the invocation. And the benediction was called you to give the benediction, but you can't use the name of Jesus Christ. This is the last time. He said, I'm not selling out my Lord. There'll be no benediction if the name of Christ can't be used. What Kern County needs are thousands of hymn-singing Christians outside of every baccalaureate service, and they should be out there singing, and they should be out there with signs of the cross, and they should make King County know that they're not going to take Christ out of a graduation service. What the whole Kern County Church needs, regardless of its denomination, is to crystallize and come together and say, this is our county, and we're not going to let a handful of Jews tell us how we're going to run it. They intend to. I have here two more clippings. Kern County Schools, no more religious service to contact. Kern County Schools plan on abandoning all religion. And you know, I think that the time that every elected office in education that didn't come out for a reversal of this should be utterly abandoned by the people. I think it's time for a demonstration from one end of Kern County to the other by Christians. The Freedom Riders ride, the Race Church ride, the Nye Book ride, the propaganda boat. It's time, my friends, the Christians stood up in their county. It's time that medals for awards for service to Christianity and the white race were given. They're not the only people that can pass out awards. Let's find a few of the heroes and pass out the award. I think many like fathers for such resistance as they've given should be paid, given for the censor. I think it's time Christians wrote the governor of Alabama and said, hold your ground. The brotherhood of the kingdom is a fighting brotherhood. They rallied behind David. They're going to rally behind Christ. David's pretty sad. And we're not going to try that. So we tell you in closing this afternoon, Yet when you look for your brothers, look for the sign of the cross. When you look for your brothers, look for those who say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you're not going to find any of the enemies saying, Our Father which art in heaven. In fact, they reach the point where they don't want you to say it. The brotherhood of the kingdom is going to emerge with shining white company, crowned with glory and honor. And your Father is going to be the proudest individual in the universe. Pride above all pride will be his when he sees the glory of his Son.